Looking back at 2014, it has been an amazing year of upheaval. And you know, we've been right in the middle of many of the major things taking place in this nation and the world.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My focused prayer on my knees earlier today before the broadcast was simply, God, use me today to be a voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown, just a few more days left in 2014, but we want to take advantage of every one of these days and come your way live this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, right up through New Year's Eve here on the Line of Fire. And that means our phone lines are also open. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. If you'd like to get my take on anything in the Word, in the church, in the world, in Israel, if you want to get my take on anything, if you have a specific question you want to raise, if you want to challenge me on something, if you differ, want to give me a piece of your mind, it's the same number, 866-34-TRUTH. If you would love for us to focus on a particular subject here on the Line of Fire, something you really want us to get into, give me a call and you can mention that as well, and we'll keep track of these in the days to come. 866-34-TRUTH. Another airline tragedy over the weekend. You know, I fly all the time, and literally I never worry about a plane going down, or even if there's turbulence or something, I feel absolutely confident in the safety that God is with me. At the same time, I know every day anything could happen. You could be sitting in your house and a plane could crash on your house. Anything could happen to anyone. So we put our lives in God's hands and trust ourselves to Him every day, walking down the street, driving in our car, getting on a plane. But what a terrible, terrible tragedy for the family members, for the victims. And speaking of victims, this weekend, Officer Rafael Ramos was laid to rest in New York City. Vice President Joe Biden came to the funeral, and Mayor de Blasio was there. And as you know, he has a very strained relationship with the police right now. I just want to play comments he made. Joey, clip number one, Mayor de Blasio had this to say at Officer Ramos's funeral.
Police officers are called peace officers, because that's what they do. They keep the peace. They help make a place that otherwise would be torn with strife a place of peace. Officer Ramos put his life on the line every day so other New Yorkers could live in peace, so they could live in safety. That's what he believed in.
Now, as Mayor de Blasio spoke, the thousands of policemen who are outside of Christ Tabernacle Church in New York, turned their backs on the big screen. I don't know why he doesn't just reach out and humble himself. It's a big thing to do. It's a right thing to do for the tension that has been created and for the comments that the police found so offensive. I'm not justifying their turning their backs on the mayor, simply saying it would be great if he reached out. But I wanted to bring it up for this reason. When I was warning in recent weeks about the demonizing of the police that was taking place as a result of some of the protests and some of the rhetoric out there, and it continues to increase, LAPD on alert after a gunman fired on a patrol car, just looking at another headline about that, other instances in other parts of the country. But you got to remember that you have plenty of people like Officer Ramos out there, not just your average cop out there to enforce the law. They're not doing it to get rich. Let's understand that. And they are risking their lives. But you got plenty of guys like Officer Ramos. He was a committed follower of Jesus. He was about to be ordained into the chaplaincy. He saw being a policeman as part of his ministry. We've got to be so careful when we demonize a whole group of people, a whole class of people. It's dangerous. It's ungodly. It's wrong. Come back. I want to give you an exciting update about World Vision.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open for anything you want to talk to me about today, any questions you want to raise, any disagreements you want to raise, any clarification you need, 866-348-7884. I want to give you a really neat update on World Vision. Many of you will remember that earlier this year, actually on the Line of Fire, I broke the story about World Vision changing its long-term policy regarding homosexuality to say that they would recognize the union of two men or two women in a committed relationship, that they would recognize that as marriage. I had heard about this some weeks earlier. I didn't have direct connection to folks at World Vision. Thankfully, they ended up being very accessible once we did reach out, having written some articles on some key points earlier in the year. But I heard this was coming. I had reliable sources telling me. I waited for more confirmation when it was absolutely sure, and I found out that Christianity Today was going to be announcing it the next day. I thought, all right, let's bring attention to this shocking, terrible, tragic, wrong move without any possible biblical or theological or logical justification. I wrote an article, The Apostasy of World Vision. It got a lot of distribution. Of course, there was an outrage across the country, around the world. And to their great credit, I announced the story on a Monday. Later that afternoon, Christianity Today released the story about it. My article came out the next day, many other articles and statements that next day, by the following day. So by Wednesday, it was a Monday, then Tuesday, then Wednesday, World Vision put out a public statement of repentance, correcting the error, asking for forgiveness. And I immediately wrote an article, How World Vision Can Regain Trust. Because again, the work that World Vision is doing around the world is of great importance to the sight in the sight of God and great importance to the millions of people that have been touched through World Vision. There is so much pain and suffering, and God cares deeply about the pain of the human race, especially little children, suffering children. And World Vision is right on the front lines and has been for years as a massive Christian organization, helping to raise awareness, helping to channel funds, helping to develop programs. So by all means, we want to stand with them however we can. So I wrote an article first saying, of course, we immediately offer complete forgiveness based on their repentance. And then I listed a number of things that World Vision could do to regain trust with their constituency. And a few weeks ago, when was it? Yeah, just under a month ago, I had the joy of meeting with President of World Vision, Richard Stearns, and some other key World Vision U.S. leaders. There are a few things we were discussing, and Mr. Stearns wanted to give me an update as to what has happened. I was very appreciative of the writing and work that we'd done earlier in the year, very gracious and humble. I was thoroughly impressed by his heart and the stature of those with him. And with his permission and blessing, I'm sharing these things with you publicly to encourage you to keep giving, to encourage you to keep your pledges going towards them, and to encourage those who are not supporting needy children and helping alleviate suffering around the world to get involved, to join with World Vision or Samaritan's Purse or another of these fine organizations that are helping minister to the poor and the needy around the world. Richard Stearns pointed out to me that they've had a 63-year policy. For 48 hours, it was disrupted and now is locked back in place. So World Vision U.S. now has a new board chair. They've added some great new members to strengthen their biblical depth. New board members include highly respected evangelical leaders such as Leith Anderson, president of the National Association of Evangelicals, and Jerry White, president emeritus of the Navigators. The board has strongly affirmed the definition of biblical marriage, namely the union of one man and one woman. They've also formed a ministry advisory council, consisting of 10 key church leaders, as well as a peer advisory council, including men like Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, and Alec Hill, president of InterVarsity, among others. Richard Stearns has personally reached out to pastors across the country to apologize for the March decision, making phone calls and holding small meetings with 8 to 40 leaders at a time, taking full responsibility for their error, recognizing the importance of the precedence they set as one of the largest Christian organizations in the world. That is so wonderful to hear. That is such a great message to the entire body. It so speaks of their integrity, their love for the Lord, their love for His Word. And what blessed me in sitting privately with Richard Stearns and the others there was there was no effort to justify a wrong decision. There was a simple explanation, and there was only a full recognition of the wrongness of it on every level, again, speaking to the depth of their Christian integrity and commitment and character. And I do appreciate that and was blessed to be involved with that on several different levels. I was looking at some of the many articles that I've written over the course of the last year, and I was encouraged to see in so many ways that by God's grace, we've been on the front lines. We've been on the front lines on this radio broadcast and in writing, tackling key issues taking place in the society, giving you a biblical perspective. Look, the very difficult racial divide that we've been experiencing in America, the difficult race issues that have come to the surface with the trials of George Zimmerman and then Darren Wilson and the officer involved with the death of Eric Garner, trials or grand jury trials, we've gone right into those headlong. We've risked misunderstanding, and thankfully, there's so much integrity in so many of your hearts that we've been able to have honest heart-to-heart discussions and help each other see and understand better. That, to me, is an essential part of being your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Early this year, just a few months back, there were concerns that Gordon College might be compromising their position in order to be in good standing with accreditation with regard to issues of homosexuality and sexual morals. And after I wrote on that, addressed that, someone from the school, representing the school, reached out to me, wanted to send me more information, give me more understanding of what was happening, and then based on that, wanted me to get the word out that they were taking a strong stand. And of course, some of the major controversies in the body today, Jars of Clay, Vicky Beeching, Joel Osteen, we've been addressing these graciously, publicly, hopefully in a way that sets a good example as to how to address controversy with grace and truth together. Look, there's a reason that I wasn't on the radio when I was in my 20s, but I'm on the radio now that I'm in my 50s and a few months from now entering my 60s. In other words, there's certain life experience that we have, and you get a lot of the mistakes out of the way, and hopefully you can do a little bit better job as you go on. And I've got a lot to learn and grow in, but hopefully we've been able to set a good example. And no, I haven't yet met with Joel Osteen, still looking for an open door to do so. I've dialogued with some folks close to him, haven't met with Joel, but I'm quite sure that he read what I wrote. At least we get a hearing, and then we pray for the Holy Spirit to speak and act from there. I've got some really exciting news to share with you about some of the newest developments coming your way here on The Line of Fire. I will do so momentarily, but first, let's take a call. Sylvia, well, I was going to talk to Sylvia in Gastonia, North Carolina. She wanted to know about the Nephilim. That's all I know she wanted to know about. That was what was on my screen. The Nephilim, literally the fallen ones, or some would say means those who fall upon others, doesn't mean fallen necessarily in a spiritual sense. There could be other nuances to the meaning of the word. In another context, it could refer to an aborted fetus, but that's obviously not the case here. The specific question, thanks, Betsy, was regarding the end times and the Nephilim. There are some who teach that the Nephilim in the Bible were the offspring of angelic beings, fallen angelic beings, and human beings in Genesis 6, and that they were born before the flood, but also after the flood, hence these giants that the Israelites killed in the land of Canaan, who were called the Nephilim. And some believe that they are still around today. Some even believe that they have some connection with UFOs and stuff like that. It's possible that there were Nephilim who were a mixed race who were destroyed at the time of the flood, and others were born after the flood. Genesis 6 could be read in that way, as Dr. Michael Heiser pointed out when he was on the air with me, I believe, or when we discussed these issues. And in point of fact, it's possible that they were the same Nephilim from Genesis 6 that were then killed by the Israelites. But there's nothing I'm aware of anywhere in the Bible that has any statement about Nephilim and the end times or connecting them to UFOs or anything like that. As far as I know, that is just hearsay. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, blessed and delighted and honored to share this time with you. Okay, two exciting pieces of news. If you get my e-blast, then you would have gotten this within the last hour. Two exciting pieces of news. We've talked about this a little bit, but I want to talk to you about it a little bit more today as we come towards the end of 2014. If you had visited my studio in the past, different locations we've had, you would have always seen that my studio was filled with books, that on every wall I was surrounded by books. Well, the books are gone. They've been moved to other parts of our building and are stacked and stacked and stacked and still other parts of the building. And my office is my studio is currently being completely revamped for video. We are going to be introducing what I call 3D radio in the coming days. First, God willing, with cutting edge 1 hour broadcast, high quality broadcast, where they will be based on the radio show, but enhanced with all kinds of video. My radio studio is being turned into a video/radio studio. We've got all kinds of equipment about to be installed in my studio and the neighboring office for my producer, Matt, and the team that'll be working with him. And we call it 3D because you'll get to hear, that's one part. And then you get to see, that's the second part. And then we're going to be doing cutting-edge interviews. We've done some of these already, but we're going to be doing more on the street, HD cameras, talking to people about controversial issues, and we're going to be bringing that third dimension into the radio video broadcast. We'll be putting these out on intranet TV. And then it could even be later in the year 2015 that we start to live stream a video broadcast as well as our audio broadcast. And that would mean that as you are listening to an audio clip on the air, that you'll actually be getting to see the video clip in the video broadcast. So we are really excited about this. We've had a generous donation of equipment and funds to make this happen. We just need a little bit more to get everything that we need to do this full-blown right from the start. That's one thing. And I am so psyched. I'm writing down idea after idea after idea that we can incorporate. So hopefully the radio will be even sharper than it's ever been. Sharper, more cutting edge, more focused, more used by the Lord than it's ever been. But it will be coupled with video as well. So we can't wait. We have been talking about this for months and are really excited about moving into this. And then secondly, we have worked for many months with an Israeli colleague and his team, a great soul winner, heart for the Lord, Israeli with media gifting, on completely revamping my Real Messiah website. It's a great website now, but we are completely revamping it we have added scores and scores and scores of videos. I think we have ultimately over 270 videos. Many of them recently recorded new teachings I've done from the Hebrew scripture and rabbinic literature for the purpose of Jewish outreach and edification of believers, especially Jewish outreach to religious Jews. And then we've produced all types of new written material, and we've got all new synopses of the objections, the five volumes of Jewish objections that we take up in my books now and in short form, where we've produced new responses. So right on the internet, you can get the heart and soul of each of the answers, far improved over what's currently up there, and many other articles and many other videos and teachings and excerpts from our Real Kosher Jesus book, where we introduce you into the seven secrets of the real Messiah. Now, here's what's really neat. We just need $10,000 more to add Hebrew captions to many of the videos, and then to take a lot of the new written material and translate it into Hebrew. I really have no idea how it can be done for this good a price, but it's an excellent translator that'll be doing it. We've got a tremendous offer. As soon as we have those funds in place, we'll work on that, which will allow us to release this for distribution in Hebrew, in Israel, around the world, of course, on internet, but especially in Israel to reach Israelis and in particular religious Jews. If you'd like to stand with us with a year-end gift of any size, it could be $5, it could be $5,000. If you feel prompted and can stand with us, your year-end tax-deductible gift, you can call us at 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or you can go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Just click on Donate. And these special donations that come in the last couple of days of the year, we want to especially put towards these two exciting projects that we cannot wait to release. Again, that number, 1-800-278-9978. And thank you for praying for us this year. Thank you for listening. Thank you for participating. Thank you for sharing our articles that we write. Thank you for your gifts. And thank you for all of you who are torchbearers, our faithful monthly supporters. Together, friends, we are making a wonderful difference. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go back to the phones. Robert in Brooklyn. Thank you, sir, for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael Brown. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
All right. I just got a quick question that puzzles me. I think I know the answer, but I just want to confirm it in the Bible. My wife, as a baby, she was born with epilepsy, and she has seizures. Now, I just want to know, as of now, is that a spirit or is that a medical condition?
Yeah, Robert, we certainly know from Scripture that there can be spiritual causes for physical illnesses and diseases, and sometimes those could not be diagnosed physically. In other words, there could be no explanation for why someone is having a certain condition. And when it's dealt with spiritually, healing comes. In many other cases, there are medical explanations. And I would imagine, in the case with your wife, that there is a medical explanation. Sometimes certain scarring on the brain or other issues can produce epilepsy. So if that's the case, it's all the same. We go to God for healing. We thank God for medical science, but we go to God for healing. But there are times, Robert, when there's no natural earthly explanation and something has to be dealt with spiritually. And I've seen it happen where someone kept getting sick and doctors couldn't figure out what was going on and the condition was worsening and nothing they were doing was working in terms of treating it. And we prayed and fasted and cried out to God and took authority over demonic forces and the person was delivered. The person was healed. I imagine that's been done in the case of your wife, but if she was born with this condition, sir, I would say it's very likely that there is a medical explanation. It doesn't mean that you don't pray and ask God for breakthrough, and it doesn't mean that there's not demonic activity seeking to attack your wife. But, Lord, we pray right now for healing for Robert's wife. Whatever the cause of this epilepsy, Lord, you are the great healer and deliverer. We ask you for freedom and for blessing on this family. Jesus' name. Hey, gotta run. May God's grace be with you, sir.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I may start to draw attention to some of the best comments posted each week and some of the worst comments posted each week. I'm just reading something that somebody posted in all caps on Facebook, and I mean, he's going berserk in what he posted, and I don't have the slightest idea what he's mad at, because I think he agrees with my position, but he doesn't know it. I can't make much sense out of that. But check out this comment. Someone had seen the debate I did with Matthew Vines, the brief debate on Moody Radio about the Bible and homosexual practice. If you recall, Matthew wrote a book on God and the Gay Christian. Seems like a very nice guy, and has passionately given himself to this subject as a self-professed, quote, gay Christian. He only found out that he would be debating me after he accepted the invitation to be on the Up for Debate radio broadcast. And from what I've read from his statements, felt that it would be better, it would be worse to back out of the debate than to have the debate. You'll see if you listen to it, and you actually watch it, we both had our video cameras on our computers, so you can actually watch the debate as it goes on. But you'll actually see that there's not a single verse that he raises in the Bible supporting same-sex relationships. And of course, we're able to show how the whole testimony of Scripture is against it, yet God, in his great mercy, reaches out to all with compassion and with love. Another situation by God's grace where we were able to be right in the middle of major developments. In fact, I want to tell you what happened with the publisher of this book, because this is also a major development, another major news story that by God's grace we were able to be right in the middle of in a constructive, godly way. But someone watched the video debate and posted this. Jesus never said anything condemning homosexual relationships, and he is the Son of God. Michael, meaning me, your arguments are all over the place. Well, go ahead. Go ahead and listen and watch and determine if my arguments were all over the place or if they were systematic and scriptural. Michael, your arguments are all over the place. I am gay and Christian, and I follow the words of Jesus, not the man who wrote the Bible. The rest of the Bible is tampered by man's brokenness. Boy, isn't that sad? Isn't that really, really sad? First, that he doesn't understand that, of course, Jesus addressed these things. There was no controversy. First century Jewish world, homosexual practice was roundly condemned in the strongest of terms. But for sure, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill. So the moral requirements, the moral sexual requirements of the Torah, like don't commit adultery, we see he takes those to a higher level. Same also with homosexual practice, naturally. Matthew 15, he says explicitly that all sexual acts committed outside of marriage defile us, make us unclean. So that would clearly include homosexual practice. And then he says in Matthew 19 that marriage is God intended as the union of a man and woman together for life. So in these three ways, he's directly addressing the issue of homosexuality, which didn't need to be addressed anyway. But what's really sad to me is that this gentleman has to write off the rest of the Bible. Quote, I follow the words of Jesus, not the man who wrote the Bible. The rest of the Bible is tampered by man's brokenness. A simple principle. Anytime you have to throw out Scripture because of your own desires or beliefs, then you know those desires and beliefs are wrong. It is really, really simple. And it's so pitiful to see the degree of darkness that people walk in. May God liberate them by his Spirit. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back. I'm going straight to your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phones with Emma Jean in the Bronx. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, hello. Thank you for accepting my call.
You're welcome.
Yes, I have a question. I'm thrown back a little bit about, I think you have the answer for me. Is it possible that a police officer sitting in a car waiting to use those guns if necessary or to ticket someone or make an arrest, and at the same time, he's serving the word of God? He's serving two gods?
Why would it be two gods? Isn't God in favor of law and order?
Yes, he is. But when you're serving, you're becoming a minister or want to be a minister, certainly you're separated from the world. And the law of man is one, and the law of God is another. So he's caught up. He's serving two gods.
Let me tell you why I disagree with you. Romans 13, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. This is Romans 13. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword or gun in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So, imagine that would say it's same God, same law, same standards, and God is the one who's backing the authority. So, sure, you could be a minister of the gospel, and you could be enforcing the law, and you could do both of them. In fact, even try to be a good example reaching out in the community in the midst of enforcing the law. So why would you have a problem with that based on Romans 13?
Well, based on Romans 13, that leads me to the belief that it's either you serve your government, which is separate from the law of God, and if he wants to serve the law of God, he could do the same thing as a minister and not be armed with guns and whatever.
But why is it a sin to be armed with a gun if you're not using it to hurt, but to help, to protect others?
Well, what is it? Did Jesus ever walk around with armed with guns? Did any minister, did the 12 apostles be armed? And yet they went and they dealt.
Peter did have a sword with him. You know, Peter had a sword. So let me just ask you this out of curiosity.
Yes.
Let's say that you knew that there were radical, crazed Muslims who were going to attack your church service, all right? They were going to attack your church service, and they were going to try to kill the men, rape the women, and kidnap the children. And you had believers in the body who were licensed to carry guns. Would you want them to make sure they kept the guns home so that everyone could be slaughtered in Jesus' name?
I've never been in that position, but however, I'm very familiar. I happen to be married to a Muslim, so I know the mentality. All wrong.
Okay. Right. But what do you think? Do you think it would be bad
yes.
that it would be somehow a contradiction of
there
who God is if there was
a
self-defense?
Because if you believe with faith, you can handle, understand, a situation without having to be in a blue uniform. And if he really wants to serve,
What's wrong with the blue? All right, I read to you though from Romans 13 that said this is God's servant and God's law and God's authority. Why are you separating them? Why are you separating that? Well, listen, when I drive a car, okay, I have to obey. I'm a minister of the gospel, but when I get in my car to drive, I have to obey the laws of the land. It's not either or. I don't take off my. I'm going to stop being a minister now.
That comes the government. That comes the separate law.
But where is it separate? All right, tell you what, give me script. All right, I think you made your point. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it's separate. We are citizens of this world, and we're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And I'm sure there are quite a few godly cops. I'm sure there are. And I'm sure they're ungodly cops, just like, and there's sadly ungodly ministers that are false. All right, thank you for the call. May God touch your husband. 866-34-TRUTH. Joe, somewhere around New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thanks for taking my call. I'm wondering if there's such a thing as a King James Bible, like written from the Quran, that's like redesigned, like a Quran that's redesigned to the King James Bible, or telling Holy Bible.
What do you mean redesigned like the King James Bible? In King James English, you mean?
Well, no, it doesn't have to be King James, just like for the truth Bible, so they can understand the Quran that's like the truth in it, that they can see the holes in it, and the truth in the overall.
Yeah, well, basically, okay.
It really is.
Right, the concept is that the Quran can only be understood fully in Arabic, just like a poem. You can't really translate a poem perfectly from one language to another, but you can get the sense of it. So any translation is called a translation of the Quran, but there are many, many English translations of the Quran. And if you you could just get online and type in Quran in English, and sometimes you'll get on a page where they have one after another. But reading the Quran on its own, it's not always easy to understand the way it was delivered and edited and put out. I'd encourage you, Joe, to check out a book by my friend James White, What Every Christian Should Know About the Quran. James White, like the color, W-H-I-T-E, James R. White, What Every Christian Should Know About the Quran. That should be of help to you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cleveland in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown. I'm so glad I get you. You know, I always follow you and listen to you.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, sir. Man. I appreciate that.
Yes. Places that you have gone and what you have done for the light of the world, is, I mean, I envy you.
Well, but thank you.
The issue here right now with this Humphrey Bogart style benevolent cop, I don't understand what his attitude towards the mayor. What exactly has he said so bad that the whole force is turning their back?
Are
being inferior to turn their back on him. This nice, decent gentleman, I want to know exactly the rotten thing that you have done to warrant this.
Sure. Now, by the way, just on a larger level, of course, he was voted in by 72% of the votes. So he was obviously very popular coming in. He is radically pro-abortion, which deeply grieves and disturbs me. But that's not what the issue with the police is.
Exactly.
For some weeks now, police have felt that with the protests in Ferguson and then followed up with the protests about the death of Eric Garner, that he has made statements that were siding with protesters in a way that was hostile to police, that he was siding with people who were even radical and giving support to voices that were demonizing the police, to the point that Mayor Giuliani and others felt that he even had blood on his hands. That, in other words, statements
imagine,
that he...
Excuse me, Dr. Brown. Imagine that. This man I think he was on vacation when Garner died. I think he was far away. And all these other acts of the police, you know, and this thing, this man just become mayor, and this thing is coming from way back. And to accuse this man of blood on his hands?
Here's the question. I just quoted Mayor Giuliani. He was a mayor. He was a greatly loved mayor, and sir, just please listen for 1 second. All right, you asked a question. I want to give you insight. The police felt that the statements that Mayor de Blasio made and the stances that he took were so negative that they said, sir, just please let me finish. They said that if one of them was killed in the line of duty, they did not want him at the funeral. That's how bad it was. Now, you may disagree with this, with the public act of disrespect, but they felt deeply hurt. Mayor Giuliani says that Mayor de Blasio should apologize for the things that he said.
I think
the better question is to ask, why is it that the police are so upset? Why is it that the police who are used to working together with the mayor can be so deeply hurt? And they had been saying the things that you are saying are provoking hostility towards the police and demonizing of the police. And then you'd add that into someone that's unstable already, and they go out and commit a terrible act. So I'm not saying anything either way in terms of rightness or wrongness. I'm simply asking the question. So I think it's worth asking, sir. We've got a break here. But I appreciate the kind words towards me. I would just say it's worth asking why, when the police are used to working together with the mayor, are they so upset and feel so pained and feel that they would not want him at their funeral if they were the one shot down? Why?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, friends, we are quite serious about serving as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Something else we were involved with earlier this year, when Matthew Vine's book came out supporting homosexual Christianity, it was published by Convergent Books. Now, Convergent Books is a less known imprint, part of a larger conglomeration of Multnomah, Waterbrook, and Convergent. And Multnomah, Waterbrook, that's one of the best known, especially Multnomah, best known Christian, evangelical Christian publishing houses in America, with some of the most beloved Christian leaders, teachers, writers publishing with them. And here, part of their organization, which is devoted to more liberal-leaning readers, put the book out. But they put the book out with the approval of the leader of the organization, Multnomah Waterbrook Convergent, and with praise for this being a cutting-edge, bold, quote, evangelical book, even though it was supporting homosexual Christianity. I said it was a shameful day in evangelical publishing. I wrote about that, and what happened was, they ended up leaving the National Religious Broadcasters as a publisher. They were part of the NRB because of violation of their guidelines. Well, what has subsequently happened in recent months is that they have reorganized. So as I understand it, Convergent would have separate people working for it and Multnomah Waterbrook, others. In other words, some might overlap, but some might not, would choose not to. They had to do that. They had to do it, unless they're going to sink the whole ship together, unless they're going to deny the tenets of the faith together. They would have to do that. And thankfully, as I understand it, a positive development over something very negative, a positive development. Look, you can't just throw out foundations of scriptural morality that we've held to and understood through the millennia, and that there's not a single scriptural reason to reevaluate or question. You can't just throw that out without implications, without repercussions. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, just to clarify, the book that I recommend it, What Every Christian Needs to Know About the Quran, is an excellent book and will set the record straight between the Bible versus the Quran, just to be perfectly clear. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cambridge, Massachusetts. Irene, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Good afternoon, Dr. Brown, and thank you very much for your show. Did you have a wonderful Hanukkah season?
Yeah, yes, I did. It was actually very, very restful. Came back from overseas travel, and it was very restful. So thank you.
Yes. All right. Thank you so much for the show that you put on. It's very good and enlightening. I just want to leave some scriptures where Jesus is in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Son is called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 7:14, when it said a virgin shall give birth to the baby, they called the baby Emmanuel, which means in the Hebrew, God be with us. And also in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, they said he would come forth from the line of Judah, but he existed of old, meaning everlasting. And I wanted to leave those scriptures. And I also want to leave some scriptures of America is in the Bible.
America. All right.
Yes, it's in the Bible.
Explicitly.
In Daniel 7:4, the eagle. The eagle is the aeroplane for America. America got two symbols. And also it's in Isaiah 23. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 23 is more about America than England. And it said, you traffic in human lives and you thought you were honorable, but your flag, All Glory, people miss that. That's the American flag. It's called All Glory. Your flag is stained. And then God said later on, your towers will come down, showing that the Bible is truly the word of God. That your towers will come down like the Ur of the Chaldees, which is Iraq towers that come down. And God said, when your towers come down, you went and make friends with those who were showing that they did not love you, and you did not hire those who love the Lord. That's Isaiah 23. The whole chapter really is about America and slavery. But God still blessed America when America changed and really went after the Bible and followed the things of the Bible. Thank you so much.
All right, Irene, God bless you. Thank you so much for calling and for the kind words. Of course, I celebrate the verses you read pointing to Jesus in the Old Testament. And, of course, in that sense, the whole of the Old Testament points towards him. And I would say certainly there are many verses that can apply to America and different nations based on right interpretation. In other words, here's what they originally were saying. Here's how we can make application today. But thank you for the call. I appreciate that. 866-34-TRUTH. Oh, let me mention one other thing that we took up this year among many, many others. We have been warning about radical Islam. We have been talking about the dangers of radical Islam. We were talking about Boko Haram and other groups, and it seemed so bizarre that there was not a larger consciousness nationally about these things. And boy, 2014 has been a year of tremendous pain and suffering as believers worldwide have been cut down, fled, exiled, tortured, beheaded, raped at an astonishing rate. I don't think we can even begin to glimpse the level of suffering within the body that's been experienced by our brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's another reminder of the fact that we're in this world, but we're not of it. Another reminder of the fact that there is a devil who hates us and wants to destroy us, and that there are those who are given over to sin and given over to evil to the point that they will kill other people and think they are doing God's will. Let's wake up to reality. For many years, we've written about the suffering church and written about persecution. For many years, we've sought to speak to the West about our complacency, about our compromise, about our lack of living in the light of eternity. And as so many terrible things are happening worldwide, you pray, you do what you can do, but sometimes you feel there's so little that you can actually do in a tangible way when there's so much suffering worldwide and so much evil. But it's a reminder for us to wake up and to live in the light of eternity. It's another reminder to wake up and to stand strong and to not compromise. I tweeted out earlier in the year that believers in the West, we're worried about losing our hair. Believers in the Middle East are worried about losing their heads. Let's wake up to reality, friends, and let's be strong. Remember, on our website, for another few days, all of our resources, 25% off. Everything that we have, 25% off while supplies last. Take advantage of this. Go to Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, AskDrBrown.org, and you'll see it right on the homepage. My bottom line today, as we come to the end of 2014, more than ever, I want to run my race so as to win, to honor the Lord, to bring the maximum glory to Him and the maximum damage to the kingdom of darkness. Looking back at 2014, it has been an amazing year of upheaval. And you know, we've been right in the middle of many of the major things taking place in this nation and the world.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I've been looking back over this year, looking back at the many social, cultural, moral, spiritual issues that by God's grace we were right in the middle of addressing, hopefully addressing with grace and truth together, drawing attention to key things that were happening and serving as your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church all too often in compromise, hopefully in a way that's put courage and faith and confidence in your heart. Phone lines are open as we are live today, tomorrow, and the next day as we have the last 3 days of the new year together. And then we'll have a special broadcast for New Year's Day. And then the day after, should be as always, you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. Any question at all you want to ask me, biblically, theologically, morally, spiritually, culturally, having to do with Israel, having to do with the world, having to do with America. If you want to differ with me on something, if you don't agree with my position on something and want to tell me why, by all means, give me a call. 866-34-TRUTH. I came across a really weird comment. And I think I'm going to start having fun with some of these and you know, the best comment of the week and the worst comment of the week and stuff. I mean, there are thousands of comments that get posted between social media and then articles. But someone read my article on "It's Time to Stop Demonizing the Police." I can't imagine what someone would read in that article and take exception to as a follower of Jesus. But this fellow reads it and posts on our website, "Just ridiculous. If you folks make it to heaven, then God really needs to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah." You know what I discovered? There are some people, they could be white, they could be black, they could be other, that are so racially focused and put racial issues before spiritual issues. Racial issues before biblical issues, racial issues before absolute truth. Everything gets so colored and twisted that either they don't hear what you have to say, or it doesn't matter because they have their own set of facts that are based on racial biases. Again, there are black supremacists and there are white supremacists, and I'm sure there are haters with every race and with every ethnicity. So I'm not pointing a finger in any direction except at the human race in its entirety. But the idea that I could read the article when you get a chance, ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest articles. You'll see it a couple down. "It's Time to Stop Demonizing the Police." Read that and then think, what could possibly prompt someone to question the Christian faith of the author, namely yours truly? Bizarre, isn't it? But not surprising. Oh, I noticed this comment. I posted the words, "Don't be discouraged. Big dreams take time. They are planted in the soil of desperation and are nurtured with many tears." I posted this last night as a word of encouragement. It was burning in my heart, so I posted it for others. "Don't be discouraged. Big dreams take time. They are planted in the soil of desperation and are nurtured with many tears." Somebody posts in response, "Did you steal this off T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen's Facebook page? Smile." You gotta be kidding me, sir. You can't give a word of encouragement and faith without getting accused of stealing it from T.D. Jakes or Joel Osteen? Seriously? We'll be right back.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. For all of you who are charismatic, Pentecostal, believe in the gifts of the Spirit, believe in prophecies for today, I wrote an article, Now is a Good Time to Test Our Prophecies, saying at this time of the year, you'll read a lot of articles, people sensing what's coming in 2015 or what kind of year it's going to be or what to be on the lookout for or warnings or promises. So I said, well, great, but let's check the track record. Let's see how much credibility there should be. In other words, if you gave us 10 things to expect in 2014, let's say you do it every December, late December, you put out 10 things you believe the Lord's showing you for the coming year. Tell us how they've panned out. Tell us how accurate they've been. And if they're so nebulous that you can't tell if they've come to pass or not, then what good is that? So you'll find the article helpful. If you're non-charismatic, you'll see how, within the charismatic movement, we speak about issues concerning accountability. So that's, again, on my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org. Click on latest article. When you're there, make sure you check out our special resource offer. We've never done this before. We've just got a few more days to go. But anything on the website, any of my 25 books, any of the many videos, debates, teaching series, any of the things we've put out that you can buy on the website, 25% off, 866-34-TRUTH. Early in the year, when the group Jars of Clay, the popular Christian vocal group Jars of Clay, got into some controversy over a period of days, the front man for Jars of Clay was posting tweets questioning whether our view on same-sex marriage was correct, and this went on for some time, and he seemed to be entrenching himself in his position more. So I wrote an article on the shattering of Jars of Clay that went viral. They did put out, or the frontman Dan Hasseltine did put out a statement of clarification. I felt it needed to go much further to really state things clearly, and that it was irresponsible to tweet these things out to impressionable folks that are listening and looking at social media, and Twitter is the worst place of all to have any type of substantive debate when you're limited to it. It's 140 characters per tweet. In any case, I do hope that there's been positive progress there. I've not had contact with the group directly since Dan asked me to post his clarification as well, which we did. So when you read the article, The Shattering of the Jars of Clay, when you read the article at the end, you'll see that we link to his article so everyone can see that. But this is a very important time of a lot of doctrinal uncertainty. This is a time of a lot of confusion. It's not a surprise. It's just like if, let's say, you plant a garden and you don't water the garden and care for it properly, that as the months go on, that garden does not produce what you want it to. That's not a surprise. If you plan to run in the marathon, but instead eat whatever you want to eat for the 3 months leading up to it and don't do any running in the 3 months leading up to it, you're not going to run a successful marathon. So the problems we're seeing in the body today, there's no surprise. There's no surprise that we're seeing these things because we have been sowing to the flesh for so long, because we have been sowing in a compromised way for so long, because we have been looking at the gospel through the lens of our own experience and our own sexuality or our own desires or wants, and somehow created this Jesus in our minds who's just here to fulfill our wants and our needs and our desires. It's no surprise we've gone so soft in so much of our teaching and preaching. We have been so superficial for so long. Look, people have been addressing these issues long before me, but I can say solidly in writing and in other forms, we've been addressing these issues 25, 30 years and longer. So it's no surprise. The good news is, if we will go back, let's use the garden, and we'll till the garden properly, and we'll water the garden properly, and we'll plant new plants, that we will see good fruit come out of it. It's absolutely not too late for a course correction. In fact, the church is absolutely ready for it. In certain ways, America is ready for it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to the phone, starting in Fort Morgan, Florida. Fort Morgan, Colorado. Tyler, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown. Appreciate the time taking my phone call. Simple question. I've heard the phrase, I'm sure you've heard it before as well, about legislating righteousness or legislating morality. Maybe they're one and the same. I haven't thought that completely through yet. But I heard a legislator recently say that they can't legislate morality, was a phrase that he used. And I've heard that before, and I understand to the extent of it, you can't force people to do right. But at the same time, without forcing people, without putting those parameters in place, it makes it so you are legislating a different type of morality or opening the door for legislating immorality. So I wanted to gather your thoughts on that phrase and whether or not it's okay to legislate morality.
Absolutely. And you could argue it either way, depending on what you mean by it. On the one hand, as my friend Frank Turek has often pointed out, and others have, the only thing that you can legislate is morality, meaning that every law that you pass, you want it to be a moral law. So if we have laws against rape, if we have laws against human trafficking, if we have laws against drug dealing, if we have laws against murder, those are all moral laws. And in that sense, we are legislating morality and saying that we believe these things are right and best for society, and therefore we are codifying them in law. And as Frank points out, as Dr. Turek points out, that the law can prohibit something, the law can permit something, or the law can promote something. So when you remove the laws, say, against marijuana in different states, it now goes the way of promoting that. It's just something that's going to be done all the more. On the flip side, if by legislating morality we mean can you make people moral by passing laws, no, the issue is of course not. You could pass laws against adultery and make it illegal to commit adultery in America, but that is not going to make people moral. You have to help them from the inside out. It might restrain certain outward public displays, and that's still positive in that respect. But no, you're not going to get people to stop committing adultery by and large. You're not going to raise moral standards. You're just going to have more rebellion and more things going on behind the scenes. Norman Geisler and Frank Turek co-authored a book some years back called Legislating Morality. Is it wise? Is it legal? Is it possible? Where they tackle those things in depth. But look, I would love to see Roe v. Wade overturned. I would love to see that so that abortion on demand was illegal in America. At the same time, I would love to see with that a great outpouring of love from the church to help women that are considering abortion, that it would be accompanied with a strong adoption movement. And these things do exist in the body, just would want to see it more and more, so that we could now minister and help people see the beauty of life, the value of life. And the ideal would be that there's a national repulsion against abortion on demand, which then leads to the outlawing of abortion on demand. But even without that national repulsion, I would still want to see that law passed for the good of the unborn, with the hope that it would reduce abortion. But the real goal would be to couple that with a national spiritual movement that would recover the beauty of life in the womb and would reach out with compassion to the mothers and fathers involved with abortion.
It seems to me that when folks do push the stance where, yeah, we need to push these things as being wrong and moral and so forth, it obviously draws the line on which side you are. And so I almost wonder if people that use that phrase that you can't legislate those things, if it's kind of a non-controversial cop-out for them so people don't know where they exactly stand on things.
Sometimes, Tyler, my experience has been it's lack of clear thinking on their part. Sometimes it is moral ambivalence on their part that they're not clear on their own views, or they have compromised views, absolutely. And sometimes it's because you think, look, you know, the prohibition. So you had all these laws against alcohol and distribution of alcohol, etc. And did it actually reduce alcohol consumption? What good did it do? Or what if you pass a law like one country in Africa recently did that women can't wear miniskirts or outfits that show much cleavage? Well, listen, I don't like the way things are going in America now. I despise the continuing displays of license and sensuality and flesh and nudity and the wrongness of that, and I'd like to see our current laws enforced, but I realize at the same time that there's going to have to be a conviction of American hearts through the gospel and a spiritual revival that accompanies it. So again, there's truth on both sides, and there are people who do cop out by saying you can't legislate morality, and there are others who are making the right point that the only way we can see the ultimate cultural change we want to is through revival in the church. Hey, got to run, but great question, and I appreciate your insights as well. Phone lines are open as we come to the end of the year. Anything in the world you want to talk to me about these days, 866-34-TRUTH. Got a lot more to share and some neat announcements.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. One very special event I got to participate in earlier this year was the invitation of a congressional leader in Peru. I flew down to Peru and addressed congressional leaders at a special session with congressional leaders of Congress meeting together with university chancellors and others on the question of what happens when you normalize homosexuality, what happens when you redefine marriage. In my presentation, which I've also given in some other locations, other states or nations, but in that presentation, I made very clear we're not there to demonize anyone. We're not there to call for the criminalizing of homosexuality. We said plainly right at the outset, so all of my PowerPoint slides said plainly at the outset, it could be that some of your best friends or coworkers or identify as gay or lesbian. The question is, what happens when you normalize homosexual practice? What happens when you redefine marriage? I said, let me just tell you what's happened in America. When I shared some of these things in Hungary and in Singapore, actually Malaysia, speaking to a Singaporean church, But in Hungary and Malaysia, people were shocked. People were shocked when I just told them, here's what's happened in America. Just want you to know what's happened in America. They were shocked. And I wrote an article a few months ago called I Hate to Say I Told You So. We quoted things, some 10 years old that I've written or spoken, some a few years ago, where I laid out in detail, here's where we are, here's what's coming next, and those things have come to pass. And here I was in Peru just saying, hey, I just want you to see what's happened so that you can understand. Think trajectory. Think direction. If you do a certain thing today, what are the consequences tomorrow? If I make certain financial decisions today, what are the financial consequences tomorrow? If I make certain moral decisions today, what are the life consequences tomorrow? We always have to look at these things. We always have to look at the question of trajectory, where things are going, the implications of our decisions today. Thankfully, we got a great hearing, was able to speak probably for about 45 minutes. It was a good long presentation I was able to bring. I was blessed to have that much time to do it. And ultimately, from what I understand, there was a bill that a gay congressman was pushing wanting to redefine marriage or at least civil unions that has been tabled, was not even presented. And hopefully we were able to play some role. Also got to speak on a massive Christian station that goes all over Peru about these issues. And while doing it, hopefully to generate more compassion, more love for those who identify as gay and lesbian in the midst of standing against their social agenda. Thanks for being part of that. Thanks for holding my hands up. Thanks for praying and supporting us on this frontline work. As a result of doing this, of course, we got listed as exporting hate by the Human Rights Campaign, the falsely named Human Rights Campaign. Of course, I put out a video responding to it, just had to have some fun. But another honor, more reproach for the gospel. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Fort Worth, Texas. Joseph, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you, sir?
Doing well, thanks.
Hey, I just wanted to know, could you give me some scripture references on the timing of the rapture, like according to wherever it's like going to be before the seven-year tribulation or in the, during it or after it?
Yeah, I was saved in a church that held to pre-trib rapture, and many Christians I work with around the world hold to pre-trib rapture, but I haven't held to that for probably about 39 years now. The first reason was I realized that just reading the Bible on my own, reading through the Bible over and over and over, cover to cover, that I didn't see all the nuances of the pre-trib and post-trib and pre-trib and then a secret rapture before and then the return of Jesus physically after. I had to read other books to get that theology. So I read the classic books by John Walvoord and J. Dwight Pentecost and other Christian scholars who advocated the pre-trib rapture, and I embraced it. But when I realized, wait a second, I got that reading other books. I didn't get that reading the Bible for myself. That started to raise questions, and then everything I read just pointed to his appearing, to his physical return. The parousia speaks of a physical return. When does someone arrive? And we are waiting for, looking for his appearing, right? So Paul speaks of all those who long for his appearing in 2 Timothy 4. And when he appears at the end, that's Hebrews 9. And then Matthew 24, that there's the sign of the Son of Man coming in heaven. And then the elect are gathered together to him. So what I saw was not a secret event, but a public event. And then I saw it laid out plainly that this public event is the same one when Jesus comes taking vengeance on those who don't know God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that rest and relief will come to those who are persecuted when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who don't know God. So that's telling me that the event that we're waiting for, our deliverance, 1 John 3, when we become like him, is when he returns publicly, which is at the very end of the age. It's the final climax. We know that he comes publicly and visibly with the blast of the trumpet in Matthew 24, and yet 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that we will be changed at the last trumpet blast. So, I had it worked out that the last trumpet was not the same as the seventh trumpet of the seven trumpets. And I thought, I started to question it, I did. So listen, I have great love for my pre-trib friends, and many of them are more focused on the return of Jesus than post-trib people. To their credit, they talk about it as something real and something we should think about, whereas many Christians just put it off as if it's never going to happen. So that's to the credit of pre-trib believers, and many of them have had an understanding of the prophetic importance of the return of Israel, but I just don't see a pre-trib rapture anywhere in Scripture, and everything that I see points to Jesus coming at the end of whatever time of tribulation we have here on the earth. That doesn't mean he won't protect us in the midst of it. I believe he will. I believe passages like Isaiah 25 and 26 point to protection in the midst of the wrath poured out, but certainly, if you just look in terms of the appearing, the arrival, that happens publicly, visibly at the end. And that's when we're caught up in the air to meet him and we descend together. Think of that. Descend together in victory and glory with the Son of God for the whole world to see. All right. Got to take a break, but I'll be right back. Oh, momentarily, before you can do anything, I will be right back. 866-34-TRUTH. And, let's just see here. Let me do one more thing. I had a very interesting debate earlier this year on penal substitutionary atonement. What does it mean that Jesus died for our sins? And the gentleman I was debating, the pastor I was debating, said that the traditional view made God look like a monster. So we call the debate Monster God or Monster Man. I think you'll find it really, really eye-opening. Here's another cutting-edge issue. By God's grace, we got to be right in the middle of. You can watch it by going to my YouTube channel. So just go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the YouTube icon to subscribe to our YouTube channels, and then our YouTube videos, rather. And then just click on the Monster God debate. Search for Monster God, Monster Man.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Some updates from Israel. Over the years, we have called attention to ugly statements made by professing Christians, Christian leaders, attacking Israel in ugly ways, written whole articles exposing the ugly comments of Reverend Stephen Sizer. Had one short radio debate with him. We've reached out in other ways without success to get him on the radio here or to have a full-length, formal, moderated debate on what the scriptures say about Israel. But strangely, he's not only spoken in Iran, he has commended Iranian leaders. Here's a Facebook post where he says, if only more world leaders would not only make such a statement about their ethnic minorities, but fulfill their best wishes in practice. And this is from the president of Iran, who is congratulating world Christians on the occasion of the new Christian year. And he's saying, if only more world leaders would do this. Reverend Sizer, are Muslims in Iran free to convert to Christianity? Is there persecution for Muslims in Iran who convert to Christianity? Are you actually saying that there is full religious liberty in Iran, or that Iran is somehow a positive example? Are you not aware, sir, of the persecution of Christians in Iran? Are you not aware of imprisoned Christians in Iran who are imprisoned for spreading the faith? Are you aware or unaware of the terrorism that Iran is sponsoring in different parts of the world right now, and of the blood that is on the hands of Iranian-sponsored terror, including attacks on Israel, attacks on the Jewish people? It's mind-boggling to see how some Christians can come down in such wrong ways and such critical issues. It's one reason I confronted the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church of the USA, earlier this year, and said that they have done what others have done, is they have gone liberal and departed from the authority of Scripture. You'll commonly see these three things. You'll commonly see they take a strong pro-abortion view. So bizarre, but so telling. They take a strong pro-abortion view. Then you'll see a second thing that they do. They take a strong anti-Israel view, a view that becomes hostile towards Israel, so pro-Palestinian that it becomes hostile towards Israel. And then you'll see they take a pro-homosexual view, and they call for the redefining of marriage or the ordaining of practicing homosexual clergy. So PCUSA has done that, all three of those things, and their stance against Israel becomes more and more precarious, even in recent days, more and more precarious. That's why I urge people time to leave the PCUSA. Now, there may be some that are called to stay and fight and oppose, but when the leadership of an organization goes in a certain direction, and they make clear this is the way they are going, and it's part of a larger apostasy, then sometimes you have to say, okay, this is not the place for me. This is not the place where we are able to make a difference and be who we are fully. So honoring and respecting the authority, you say, we have to move on. 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open. Anything you want to discuss with me today will do it. And I've got some neat announcements coming your way. And by the way, I still make efforts in recent months to meet with John MacArthur. That hasn't happened. I know he was offered an opportunity to have a public academic debate with me about the Bible and the gifts of the Spirit, but he did not accept that offer. We'll be right back.
we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Russell. Russell in Charlottesville, Virginia. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. How are you doing?
Very well. Thanks.
I'd like to say that the Bible says that, you know, we're all shepherds of this earth. But I don't believe that this country will ever go totally solar. And the biggest reason is that there's so many large corporations that are also invested in oil. They don't want us to go to solar, because if they wanted to, they already have the technology. They're constantly, you know, enlarging areas like the Las Vegas Strip, New York City, and things like that. And if they truly wanted to, they can make it all solar, but they don't want to.
You know, Russell, to be perfectly honest, on the one hand, I don't have any question that lots of decisions never get made because of corporate income or corporate greed or convenience. But as far as solar power and viability, I'm about the last person to talk to on that. You know, I just, not my area of expertise. But in many areas, though, let's just say broadly that I assume that in America and other countries, we don't always make decisions based on this is the absolute best long-term decision for the natural health of our country. But, you know, we got a lot of money invested in all kinds of things, and money can corrupt and so on. So I don't doubt that there's truth to what you're saying there. But as far as the viability of solar power, boy, I'm sure you know a lot more about that just based on the fact that you focused on it at all. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Will in Monroe, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your ministry and your show. I'm a regular listener. I have
a question.
A friend of mine goes to a church different from mine, and he's confided in me that he knows firsthand the pastor's involved in some ungodly thing. He's asking me what he should do as far as stay. Does he stay? He feels compelled to stay at this home church, but just seems to me not to be a good idea to sit under a man who is, you know, involved in things that are not of the Word.
Right. To what extent? How far? Since we're not giving names or anything, you can talk freely. What does he believe is actually going on, being taught or being lived, that's wrong?
He's extremely confident that there's some embezzlement going on, and also that the pastor's having an affair with the church member.
Oh, boy. All right. Well, if that's the case, then what you do is you ask to meet with other leaders in the body. You present the concerns that you have with all documentation that you have. If the leaders are able to, if they know what's happening and they sweep it under the rug, then you best leave in a hurry. Not in the way where you leave gossiping and trying to tear things down, but you write a letter, you say, because of this, and this not being dealt with in conscience before God, I have to leave. If the leaders are willing to hold the pastor accountable, and if in fact this is going on and he steps down from ministry, then the life of the church can be salvaged. But if he knows this is going on, if there is literally embezzlement and a literal affair taking place, then he's got no business being there. He can't support it. He can't submit to it. He can't serve freely. I would not give my money in a situation like that. I could not honor the leader in a situation like that. I would honor his position and deal with things in a respectful way. But a situation like that, Scripture is clear. I mean, the person must be dealt with. If there's ongoing unrepentant sin, it must be rebuked publicly, according to 1 Timothy 5. And if there is repentance, then you bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You regain respect and trust, and that means stepping down and going through restoration. So if it's a one-man show and the pastor runs it and there's nothing you can do about it, then you move on, and your moving on is your best way of sending a message. Again, you can't be in submission to that. You don't want to be in harmony with it. You don't want to be under that or bring your family under it, and let the consequences be that many people leave the church and hopefully this person comes to repentance. But if there is a way to see repentance come, if he has any relationship with the pastor and can speak to him directly, then of course you start there and you raise the concerns. And if others don't hear it, then you bring it to other leaders. And if there's a denomination involved and the denomination can hold them accountable, then you contact denominational leaders and you respectfully raise the request and document whatever you're able to document, so it's not just a falsified witness or just someone's opinion, because a good leader is not just going to listen to one person's opinion. They're going to want verification. But sadly, yeah, when things like this happen, if there's not repentance, you have to move on.
Now, that's a good word. His concern is just, this is my home church, and I believe God has me here, and I'm not leaving because of this one man. But that's a good word. I'll share that with him and pray that that the Lord will lead him to do the right thing. Thank you so
Great.
Much.
All right, God bless you. Look, I know these things can be painful because we're devoted and we serve in a place and we it's almost like a marriage. But if you cannot be in submission to the leaders and you cannot freely serve, then you're in the wrong place. You're just in the wrong place. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Durham, North Carolina. All right. I was ready to talk to Carla, but it looks like we lost her. Let me switch gears for a moment here. I do hate to say I told you so, but I and others have been saying for some years that with the normalizing of homosexuality, with the redefining of marriage, that it calls into question many other moral foundations in our society, including consensual adult relations between family members. In other words, consensual adult incest. I've written about this. I've pointed out how the media is celebrating it more and more and more and more. TV, movies. I've read about these things and then posted this. And sure enough, a few weeks back, we get an email from a new website, debateout.com. And they'd like me to participate in a written debate. I'll answer questions and others answer questions. And then the questions and answers are posted on this subject, debating the subject of consensual adult incest. And the young lady who called me said, this, of course, is a big topic. It's a hot topic of debate now. Of course, it's a hot topic of debate because we've lost our moral sanity. Now, look, you have to understand, it doesn't just happen in a vacuum. And by the way, were there four other people or five others? Maybe it was four plus me, so a total of five. I was the only one they interviewed who ended up saying, under no circumstances should we take down that barrier, should we take down that wall. Is that remarkable or what? But I hate to say, I told you so, didn't I? But see, these things don't happen in a vacuum. You have many factors flowing together. You have the sexual revolution of the 60s and all that brings with it in its aftermath. You have no-fault divorce. You have the normalizing of homosexuality. You have the redefining of marriage. You have a media-saturated society where so much of what's coming from the media is not moral when it comes to sexual morality, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to other things. It's the same media that celebrates immorality. Just look, picture decades ago having some series or some movie where the main couple involved was living together out of wedlock. And they were like a lead couple. They were really good folks, or the guy was the lead guy, the gal was the lead gal, and they were living together out of wedlock. Could you imagine that decades back? Well, of course, just it's been the norm for so long, and everybody's divorced and remarried, and that's just the norm for so long. Well, the same media then starts celebrating homosexuality. The same media then starts celebrating now polygamy and polyamory and incest. And at the same time, so many in the church have departed from biblical preaching and from biblical morality and have gone the way of compromise and flesh. One more thing. You also have the human element where someone you really love and care for, devoted Christian, comes out and says, I'm gay. And I've struggled with same-sex attraction all my life. They come out and say that. And you really care about them. And you really love them. And you really respect them. And now you start to adjust your theology based on your friendship and love for them. On the one hand, I appreciate the friendship and love. On the other hand, you're actually not helping the person. You're hurting them in the end by going the way of compromise. Friends, we've been addressing these things as your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. But there's a lot of news from Israel. I may get to some of it, and I do have a special announcement for you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
For many years, friends, we have drawn attention to the rising tide of anti-Semitism worldwide, the dangers of radical Islam. Tragic story from Israel. Young girl, Ayala Shapira, 11 years old. She and her father were wounded Thursday after their car was hit by a firebomb thrown by Palestinians, a month after her mother escaped a similar attack in the same area. She suffered massive third-degree burns after flames engulfed the car. Doctors are currently fighting to save her life. Most recent surgery successful, but you're talking about 11-year-old girl, terribly burned. There were shots fired at a Paris synagogue. I don't know if you heard about this. The rabbi was not hit, but shots fired at a synagogue. And Ayelet Shaked, parliamentary member, Knesset member in Israel, said that France is still living in denial. Looking at a report here, the distance between Europe and the Muslim world is becoming increasingly shorter. There are already large cities in Europe which will have a Muslim majority within 5 to 7 years. In Marseille, France, the second largest city in France, Muslims already make up 30% to 40% of the population. In 2016, the city will inaugurate a huge mosque with a 25-meter minaret and a prayer hall for 14,000 worshippers. The percentage of Muslims in France is already 13%. Remember, many of them are very radical, and many of them have expressed greater solidarity with Islam than with France. In Barcelona, Spain, 30% of residents are Muslim. In smaller Spanish towns like Salt, 40% are Muslim. In Brussels, Belgium, the capital of the EU, 25 to 30% are Muslim. In Malmo, Sweden, 25 to 30% are Muslim, while in the capital of Stockholm, 20% are Muslim. In Rotterdam and Amsterdam in the Netherlands, 25% are Muslim. This is what some call stealth jihad, another form of jihad that's not overtly brutal, but works hand in hand with violent jihad to take over a non-Muslim society. a German journalist who spent time with ISIS fighters came back shocked by their enthusiasm and their focus and their devotion to their murderous ways. Friends, by God's grace, we are on the front lines here too. And I want to encourage you to help us with a year-end gift, your one-time gift, be it $10, $100, $10,000. Your year-end gift would help us tremendously. Let me tell you about two exciting projects. One, as we speak about Israel and Jewish ministry, we are in the final stages of getting ready to release our Real Messiah Jewish Outreach website. It will specially reach religious Jews or be tailor-made to do that along with Jewish seekers. It will have several hundred videos on it, articles, all kinds of special resources. It is a treasure trove. We've been working on it. We've had a friend who, Jewish believer, Israeli media specialist who's helped put this together. And we just need $10,000 to translate a lot of the material into Hebrew for use in Israel. It's a massive project, and we've got a tremendous price to do this. We can't wait to launch this, not just in America, but in Israel too. And then just need, just the last few thousand we're down to. We've been given a very generous contribution earlier this year, financial contribution as well as equipment to change my radio studio into a radio/video studio. And God willing, early in the new year, we plan to finish the renovations and launch this, what I'm calling 3D radio, where we'll be putting out high-quality video broadcasts, all video-enhanced, along with the radio audio on internet TV and other platforms. And we call it 3D because you can listen, you can watch, and then we'll be doing cutting-edge interviews on the street. We have some of them already on controversial issues that will then become part of the broadcast. So it's going to enhance everything we do, radio and TV and internet. We only need a few thousand more for that. So our appeal at the end of the year is just to raise $15,000 for the Jewish, the Hebrew translations and the finishing of the Jewish website and the finishing of the video studio. Many will be blessed through this. So whatever you can do to help, your year-end tax-deductible gift will make a great difference. And the more of you that help, the more quickly we can meet this goal and move forward together. This won't go into any of our pockets. It will go directly to the projects that I mentioned. So give us a call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and click on Donate. Thank you so much for standing with us and helping us and being part of making a tremendous difference here in America, around the world, and among the lost sheep of the House of Israel. You would be so encouraged by the many, many great reports that come our way week in, week out, and we are humbled and blessed to be able to serve in this way. All right, I think I have time for one more call. Back to Fort Worth, but this is a different Joe. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, yes. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Okay. I just want to ask you a question. I don't know if you know anything about the autism vaccine issue at all, but just recently we've had a whistleblower comes forth from CDC saying that basically his words were, we've been cooking the books for 13 years on autism and vaccines. He said they're so afraid of finding an association that they're absolutely paralyzed. And they're not going to do what's right here. He said they need to bring in, the Congress need to come in and take away the data from the CDC and turn it over to a non-governmental agency and let them do the research. Now, what that entails is that they're basically doing fake research on purpose. They're doing it on purpose because they, like he said, they're too afraid of finding an association. The numbers of autism now are 1 in 34 boys, 1 in 50 children. MIT professor said if we don't get to the bottom of what's going on here in 10 years, it's going to be 1 in 2 children. 50%.
So in other words, right, I have not followed this, sir, but what you're saying is that there's been a whistleblower in the Center of Disease Control who is saying that not a vaccine against autism, but a vaccine that American kids would get is a cause of autism. Let me just say this. I have not followed it at all, but I will look into it. But nothing would surprise me in this regard, and that sometimes the truth does get covered up. It can be by big business. It can be by church organization. It can be by the government. There is a book. It's not totally related, but it's by Krista Proctor, P-R-O-C-T-O-R, called Deception of Disease. Extraordinary story. I met this woman, her husband's a pastor, two kids with severe autism that were successfully treated through radical change in diet. I know it's a little off subject, but it just came to mind. It may be relevant for someone. Look up for it online, Deception of Disease by Krista Proctor, P-R-O-C-T-O-R. Sir, thank you for the call, and I will look into this. My bottom line today, Jesus said it and it remains true. There is nothing hidden that will not be revealed one day. Keep your life clean. Keep it pure. Get rid of the skeletons in the closet.